The ushers have a handout, so if you guys will pass one out to each family. I'm going to go ahead and talk while they're passing things out. The order of the service this morning is the following. Each one of the gentlemen that spoke will have roughly and no more than a half an hour to recap not only what they received from the conference, but what they want you to remember. There will be no long stories, you know, or images. It'll just be exactly how they felt about the conference. We'll go in the order of the speakers, and I guess that would be Mark next, after I'm finished. We also shared at the beginning of the week that it was a time of manifestation. All of the messages, if you look at the heart of the message, not necessarily everything that was said, but the heart of the message was, we're no longer in the wilderness, we're no longer hidden, and we've walked into a season of promised land, manifestation, etc. If you also look at all of the services, from beginning to end, my recommendation would be that once you get all the services, in whatever form of media you're able to listen to them, I would put into practice one of the seven pillars, and that's meditation, imagery, and delivery. This was the most complete conference, that there was line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, all from the heart of the Lord and all of the mind of Christ. It was, we like the stories of Jim having to only deliver half of his message because Bronk delivered the other half. But we've experienced that as a church in roughly the same form when whoever had the 8:30 service and then the 10 o'clock service begun, the individual that came out at 10 o'clock said, if Gary, if Alan, and if Dave had the second service, he'd say, if he'd have used one more scripture, there was no need for me to teach, because it was the same. It was the same flow. It carries over to our Sunday night service, because Gary listens to the both morning services, and then he re-preaches all of it Sunday night and adds to it. And it's the Father's will. It's not Gary Carpenter's will, because the Lord's wanting to get across everything that's needed to be said on that subject. If you have your handout, that is every word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongue interpretation. It's every word that has come forth in the conference. I'm going to read just a few, and I'm only going to read the title. This is for you to take home. This is for you to meditate on. This is really for you to live and create it part of your lifestyle. First one, we're not going to leave here the same. Can anybody say amen? Yeah, I mean it. The time of preparation is coming to an end. What else can you say? You will understand what worship does to your soul. Greater is he that is in you. I expect you to put your shoes on. Go to school, pray, get yourself ready. Allow me to father you. Step forward into the impossible. I know you can do more. I know you can. Small thinking. Stop small thinking. Trust me to walk into this new place. You are the authority. You have all the authority of the impossible in you. Set a new example of revival, being a child of God, adding strength to your foundation. I can close the gap between the lost and being saved. It's your decision how much you want to serve me, my love and the fullness of it. Go after the love of God. Work my plan purposely. Pretty complete. There may be some more this morning. What more can be said? I have two things that I'd like to read. The Lord keeps reminding me of this. Up till now, up till now, we've allowed wolves to roam around the sheep. We've allowed people to come who have their own agenda. We've allowed people to come that has said, you need to get out from underneath the prayer center. You pray too much. You don't do anything. We've allowed those wolves to be among you. From this day forward, we no longer allow them. From this day forward, we will expose them. And from this day forward, we will chase them out of the pasture. If somebody has violated you this week, I ask you to forgive us that we've allowed them. If that hasn't happened, wonderful. I know grace is here. But there's only one message that comes from the prayer center, and that message is laying a foundation in each one of you for revival. I'm going to read this. There's been a lot of the word, a lot of what the Lord has said about us stepping into the impossible, you possessing your promised land, you walking into the future. Not that you haven't already been doing it, but on a scale of 1 to 10, he's turned it into number 1 for your soul to begin to really, really, really know that you're as important as the person sitting next to you. It was said in many different ways, over and over. It needs to be said over and over and over and over more for you to know who you are and what you're called. We're going to open an avenue for us to know who you are, as the Holy Spirit allows you to share with us who you are. We have a scribe here sitting among us. The only reason we're able to know that is because he's laid out for us what he's called to do. The meeting that we had over there in the corner for everybody that's called to Africa, it's amazing what's already come out of it because each one really knows what they're called to do. If you're able to come back next year and before next year, you will know that the whole manifestation of the prayer center has changed so dramatically that you will not recognize it. And those of you that know a little bit more, you know that now is the season. You will not see a building that looks like this. You will not see a carpet that looks like this. though there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, if the Lord Jesus could be born in a manger, we got it pretty nice. Okay. Let me read this. I'm going to read two things, and I promise, gentlemen, I'll be done. For this reason, these are prior words of instruction, prophecies that have come forth. Some come forth 10 years ago. Some come forth 5 years ago. It is still alive today, as live as it ever was. I'm fortunate that I have on my computer every single word that's ever been spoken since 1989. No, you can't have a copy. Yet. What the Lord has spoken to one, he speaks to all of us, and you have a right to it. For these reasons, I say again, learn. Learn obedience without question. And learn obedience without delay. Think about all that we've heard this week. You should know, I'm going to ad lib, you should know at the same time that I give complete counsel. What general would send his troops into the fray without sufficient orders from the command post? Orders that would render the enemy powerless. When you know not sufficiency, those things required to take action, then know and understand that you have not yet heard my entire counsel. Be careful that all of the truth that was brought forth, that you don't run ahead of the Holy Spirit. Demons drive. The Holy Spirit leads. Demons drive. Holy Spirit leads. Come, sit, listen until the counsel is complete. For I will not send you lacking. I will not send you without the plan. I will not send you without precise instructions. I will not send you without that which is required to render a complete victory every time. There is no defeat in me, says the Lord. There shall be no defeat in you as you hearken to my complete counsel. When Mark gave us the example of someone, I believe it was in the grocery store, right, Mark? He knew that he had complete counsel. He had already been waiting. This does not mean sit around and wait when the Lord says, I want you to do this. But it also means that he knows that he's already rendered a victory. Oh. Do you realize that every instruction that you ever receive, whether it you consider it an instruction or whether you consider it a command, or whether you consider it a request, every instruction or your vision, every single thing that you could put inside the word instruction, do you realize it's a promise? It's a promise. He doesn't tell you to do something that you can do by yourself. If he gives you an instruction to start a radio program, it's a promise that he's going to do it through you, and you become a co-laborer with the Holy Spirit. Our brain, you know, my mind says, oh no, he's asked for me to do the impossible. But he really hasn't asked you to do the impossible, because he is the impossible and he's going to do it through you. It's a promise. So tell the devil that you already have a promise when he asks you to do something and just tell him to leave. Okay. To wait upon the Lord is to sit in my presence and hear the mind of the Lord until you have received his counsel in completeness. At that point, you yield your will unto his mind. You go where I say go. You say what I tell you to say. You do what I say to do. You act the way I say act. As you conform to the mind of him who called you, then I perform all the Father's good pleasure as you walk in the steps of the mind of Christ. Let me go to the next one, and this is the time we're in right now. This is not tomorrow. This is already now. I want you to envision the igniting of a fire. How many of you feel as though you have new energy, a new fire, more excitement, and your heart is different today than it was when you come Monday? For the purpose, let's call it a fire as I read this. The fire has been ignited in you. Consider how a small spark can ignite and become a raging fire, and how it begins with such a small incident. But I want to elaborate more on once the fire has been ignited. Don't forget, in its infancy stage, before the fire erupts, and it is only small embers that you are dealing with, I am the one who comes and blows on those embers until a fire ignites. Whew. I am the wind. I do what you cannot do. You offer yourself up to me. That is what you do. I go beyond that. The wind of my Holy Spirit blows on your offering, yourself. I blow on it until it ignites. I want to warn you. I want to warn you and the church. Even once the fire erupts, the most vulnerable time for any fire is in its beginning stages. That is when it is most vulnerable to being extinguished. That is what I want to warn you of. He does come and immediately tries to steal the word. Everything that he's put in us. He is defeated, though. Even once the fire of revival is ignited here and the flames grow, be on guard, because your enemy will do everything possible, especially at the infancy stage, to try and extinguish the revival fire, because he knows the longer it burns, the more that it will spread and the harder that it will be extinguished. So know this, your battle has not ended once the revival has ignited. There was a vision given to Lee and I some years ago now. And it was a vision of Lee and I coming in out of the wilderness, coming in out of the desert. We had all our armor on, and we were really tired. And we seen a castle up in front of us, and it relieved our hearts, and we felt, whew, boy, we finally made it. And we began to take our armor off, and we were about 100 yards from it. And the Lord said, do not take your armor off. We had already laid down our sword. We already laid down our shield next to it. We had taken off all the heavy stuff. And he said, do not take your armor off. So we stopped, picked it up, and from the castle came arrows shooting at us. The castle represented the prayer center. It represented the wolves. It represented, we are no different than you are when you go back home or wherever. This prophecy is saying, don't take your armor off, and don't by any means stop doing the seven things or the seven principles. Maybe I can encourage Gary when he gets up to share a little bit about when he has stopped the message. Not a long time. And some of the things. And you thought he was perfect. Don't take your armor off. Even once the fire is ignited, let me say, so know this, your battle is not ended, or ended once the revival has ignited here. It has just begun because you have to guard against all the deception and the enemy will throw at you in his effort to extinguish the flame and in his effort to sidetrack the revival and turn it in such a way that it brings a reproach against my name. The enemy knows the longer the fire burns, the larger it becomes, and the more danger it is to spread. Also, do not forget that you continue to need to supply the fuel for any good fire to continue. There will never be a time in this revival that you can ignore your personal time with me. Never, ever. This is the fastest way for your part of the revival to be over. Because when you do not spend your time with me, you are more vulnerable for being led away into traps constructed by the enemy to derail you. You have to make sure you're spending your time with me to avoid the traps. I will have my revival. I want you to be a part of it. Beware of this deception of only being warmed by the fire instead of being immersed in the flames. I did not call you here. Please hear. I did not call you here for you to be warmed by the fire. I called you here to be a part of it, to be immersed in it. My plan for you involves transporting this revival to other locations and destinations. My plan for you are to be that spark that I can blow on other areas where my children are so desirous of revival. I want to use you to carry this flame when it is ignited to ignite others. This goes for many of you who are part of this family. There are red hot embers here now. If you want to know where this body is in relationship to revival, envision a bed of red hot embers. Gradually, I am blowing on these embers, knowing that soon flames will ignite. How close is it? It is very close. So it is time now to begin to prepare for when the flames ignite. Brace yourself for the onslaught that is to follow. For many, it will truly be a fight for survival. As long as you are prepared for it in advance, you will be fine. Do not wait until the fire erupts, because then it will be too late, and you will be fodder for the enemy. And he will do everything to try to turn you out of the way and bring a reproach against my name. Is it close? Yes, it is closed. Even now the wind is blowing. Even now the smoke is rising. Even now the embers are glowing red hot. And in a moment, seemingly from out of nowhere, flames will begin to dance on the coals. This is how close you are. So do not lose sight of the objective. Do not lose sight. Press in now harder than you ever have, because what you have hungered for, what you desire for all of these years, I have a desire for so much longer for you. I have waited for someone with whom I could pour myself out upon, and it would not destroy them. Finally, finally, we are this close. Press in. Do not hold back. Give me everything that I need to bring it to pass. That was given January 8th, 2010. We're not late. Wait till we're all in the fire and we see what he does. You're not late. It will not be put out. The Reverend Mark Jenkins.
I want you, close your eyes, please. I want you to see that. A bed of coals glowing, red hot, red hot. At any second, the flame is going to start dancing across those coals. Do you see it? Look at that. Red hot. I mean, you can just feel it. You can feel the intensity. At any second, and who knows at what moment that it's going to start dancing, and then it just starts to dance across from one side to the other, and before you know it, the whole bed of coals is engulfed in a flame, a fire. That's where we are. That's where we are. You're one of those red hot coals. You're one of them. And it's just a matter of a moment. The wind of the Holy Ghost is going to blow across those coals. Who knows? Who knows where, how, when? Who knows? But when it starts, you can open your eyes now. When it starts, our lives will never again be the same. Never again. I got up this morning, and I sat down at my desk. And this is what he said to me. Now you can write this down. It's very simple. We're at a threshold of change. A threshold of change. We're right at the threshold. Right there. So many of you, I asked you the other day to raise your hand. I won't ask you again this morning, but I asked you, how many of you know that you're at that place of change? And hands went up all over the room. And I already knew they would, because I knew that that's where so many of us, we have that knowing inside that that's where we are. And that's in fact where we are. A threshold. Right at that threshold. And if you'll remember when I did my part of this, I talked about the sheep. Remember me talking about the sheep? Mentioned the sheep and the tendencies of the sheep. What are the tendencies? To group together. We want to group together because we feel secure in numbers. We feel that we look around and, oh yeah, everything's fine here. Look, all my little sheep friends are right here. So this has to be the right place because I got all my little sheep friends here. And I'm thinking back to this now, and I'm thinking back to what Bronk, what he presented and what Jim presented, and I'm thinking, how does what you spoke through me fit into this? You remember the rod I talked about, the sheep, the shepherd, whenever the shepherd sends the sheep through the chute to go in for the shearing time or to go in to be marked, they send them through a chute, and the man standing there, one little sheep, two little sheep, three, four, five, six, seven, and it starts speeding up as they go through the chute, and he's trying to get a count, how many am I sending through, and they get so fast, they're going so fast that he has to take that shepherd's rod and he slides it through the gate, and now the sheep, they have to jump over the shepherd's rod. So they're jumping over. Now they've slowed down a little bit. As they're jumping over, they've slowed down. He's counting them. Now remember, we do have that being like sheep. And that's how I use this in the analogy. So here they're jumping over this rod. Jumping over. And then eventually, what does he do? He pulls that rod out. And what do the sheep do? Do they stop jumping? No. There's no more rod there. The shepherd's rod is gone. And yet in their mind says, jump, 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 jump. So there's nothing there to jump over. I want you to see that. There's nothing there, and yet one after the other, they're continuing to jump because they're watching, oh, the one in front of me jumped. I need to jump. So I'm jumping. There's no more what? There's no more rod, but they're still jumping. Can we say it like this? In the body of Christ, all over the world. Now think about this in line with what they taught. In the body of Christ, all over the world, that rod, let's call that rod truth. Truth has been taken out. Truth has been taken out and substituted with nothing. Truth is gone, and we still have these sheep going through what? The motions of what? Religion. Jumping one after the other, jumping over something that's not even there now. It's gone. And now they have a form of godliness, but they have denied the power thereof. And so here you are, and the Good Shepherd is saying to you individually, come here, little sheep. I don't want you jumping over a rod that's not there anymore. I want you to come this way. I want you to leave religion behind. And I want you to come here where truth is, where truth lives. If you'll remember, I used the 2 Corinthians, talking about Paul. It's his second letter to the Corinthians, first letter. He had already spent, according to Acts chapter 18, verse 11, he had already spent a year and a half there with the people in Corinth. Now I want you to picture this. If this morning we had the opportunity for the Apostle Paul to walk in here, grab the microphone, begin to teach us, and he told us, I'm going to be here for the next year and a half. And I'll be here and I'm going to teach you on a regular basis. Now for us today, our mouths would drop. Oh, I'm going to be here every service. I'm going to sit on every word that he says. Wasn't so back then. He lived with them for a year and a half. He leaves them, and then he pens the first letter to the Corinthians. Apparently, according to 2 Corinthians, he does another journey there. We don't have a letter particularly about that. But then we have this letter dealing with what? Dealing with a problem that the Corinthians are having. What's that problem? The problem is, we just don't know about you, Paul. We're not sure about you. That year and a half you spent here, the things you taught us, we're not sure about that. Now follow this. In line with what they taught, particularly what Jim was talking about, they're towards the end. Paul in the chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians says, do we need to prove ourselves to you? Do we need letters of commendation from you or to you? Do we have to validate ourselves to you that this message that we have taught you, that I lived with you a year and a half and shared with you, do we now have to convince you that it's truth? And this dawned on my lightning fast mind. What was that message that now they're doubting? Well, in that first letter, we all know what chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians talks about. I pray in tongues more than you all. A year and a half he spent with them. How many times do you think that he stood there and taught them about praying in tongues? Now, what's happening? Well, here's what happens. Religion, when they want to discredit the message, they try to discredit you. So the people at Corinth are attacking Paul. We don't know if what you said is accurate. We don't even know if you're an apostle. Why should we listen to you? And that message about praying in tongues, the message about praying in tongues, why listen to that? Because we don't know about you, so obviously we don't know about your message. So now bring it all together again. The church is jumping over a rod that's not there, and the good shepherd is saying to you, come this way. The message, praying in tongues. The message, edification, mortification. Come this way. And the rest of the church, we don't have to. We don't have to. Come this way. Come this way. Come this way. To truth. Because that rod of truth has been removed and they're dancing over something that's not there anymore. Come this way. This is truth. This is not a popular thing. Don't expect it to be popular because the rest are jumping. They're following after each other. They're following after wolves in sheep's clothing. They're following something that's not true. Do you see that? What he wants us this week to realize, we're at a place, a threshold of change. And at that threshold of change, at that threshold where we're about to step off, for many of us, it's going to be scary, maybe intimidating. Maybe our tendency is going to be to look at, why do I have to do this? Why can't I just go along with the rest of them? Why not just go along with the rest? Can't I just go along with them? If you go along with them, you'll end up in the same place that they end up. And from what Jim said, I don't want to go there. I do not want to end up in that place. This point of decision that we seem to be, many of us seem to be at, that decision is whether or not that we're going to continue to forsake all and follow Him. Will we continue? Will we continue to lay down more of our life each day and do the thing that the rest of them are looking at you, pointing their finger and saying, we don't know about you. We don't know why you're doing that. That stuff is, it's crazy. Here, look at this one verse if you wouldn't mind. And I've got a little bit more time. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12. I want to remind you of a couple of things. As you're turning there, let me just say this. Praying in tongues is an inoculation against deception. Praying in tongues is an inoculation against deception. Don't ever forget that. Praying in tongues is a revelation gift. Pray in tongues. You're empowering the Holy Ghost to be your teacher, to reveal truth to you. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. If you'll remember, and I'll just draw from your memory the other day that we were looking at the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to read the first verse. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? All right. Now where you're at verse 12 of chapter 5. For we commend not ourselves. Do you see some repetitiveness there? Throughout this document, throughout this letter, he's continuing to reinforce that commending ourselves is. Do we have to prove to you? Do we have to prove to you what we're saying is right? Now look at this. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory, now look at this, in appearance and not in heart. If you haven't figured it out by now, this message is a heart message. This message is not a message about appearances. If we're going by appearances, then just look around at us. What's happening inside of you is so much more than appearances. What's happening inside of you is a heart change. It's something that it's I talked about faithfulness. There's a faithfulness that's being worked into you that's going to carry us through the times when the fingers are going to be pointed at us, telling us that message that you're preaching, it's wrong. It's not right. Praying in tongues, it's wrong. Are you going to give in? Are you going to allow what they say to stop you? Because we're all going to leave here, many of us. Of course, I live here, but many of us are going to go back to our homes. different countries, different states. You're going to have the opportunity to come directly against opposition to this message. Because he doesn't like this. He wants to shut this down. He wants you to move off course. He wants you to follow. Get back in line with the rest of the sheep. Get back over there. Follow in line with them. And the good shepherd, he's not going to make you. He'll never make you pray in tongues. He'll never make you fast. He'll never make you do any of this. All he's going to do is continue to draw you. Come this way. Come this way. Come this way. Come on. You can do it. You can keep praying. You can keep fasting. You can keep confessing and meditating. Come on. Come on. Come on, you're at this place, you're at this threshold of change, and he's saying, come to me. Don't listen to the screaming in your ears from the people that are saying that it's foolishness. Don't listen to them. Come to me. And you're going to come to him. And you're going to make that step. And you're going to keep making that step. And you're going to keep walking on what seemingly is air. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of coming to the place where I don't have to see it in order to walk. I will go because I know I'm supposed to. He's directing me. I'm taking those steps. Let's read just a little more and then we'll stop. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, listen, crazy is what this is talking about. Insanity. They're questioning his sanity. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why did he write that? Because the crowd of the people jumping over the rod that's not there, they're looking back and they're saying, hey, why are you following that Paul? He is nuts. He's crazy. He's crazy. What does Paul say? For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. It arrests us. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. You can close your Bibles. I was talking to someone. As you're at this place of decision, what you're going to find is, what will help you in this, is recognizing that it's no longer about me. It's no longer about me. It's not about you. Let me quote this to you. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and to what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. What's going to help you? For those of you that maybe you don't feel like you're up at that point of making that step yet. Maybe you're in that stage of progressing up to it. As you get your eyes off of yourself, as you begin to look at people, with the love that the Father has for them. As you begin to die to the parts of you that are more, that are interested in me, myself, and I, as you die to that and cultivate, particularly through private worship, cultivate the love that's on deposit inside of you that you received when you were born again, that little DNA of love, as you cultivate it through private worship, here's what's going to happen. What's going to grow up inside of you is a love for other people that'll bring you to the place, just like Paul, that he would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better for you that I stay here. I'm not staying here for myself. My life is about people. My life is about increasing this kingdom. My life is about you. When you reach that place, and many of you are, and that's why you're at the threshold of change, and I want you to recognize that it's because of the love that has been cultivated for people that has brought you to this place of promotion. And all he's saying to you now is, come this way. It's there. The love is there. Come this way. Don't be afraid. Just keep coming. Amen. Amen. When you leave here, leave with an expectancy. I know Monday morning's coming. Tuesday morning's coming. The devil is same old, is there. But you're not the same. You're not the same. You're not the same. It may try to convince you that you are, but you're not. There has been a deposit that is made inside of you. I'm so convinced you were here for a reason. We were here this week for a reason. To recognize where we are at this moment in time. To recognize we're at a threshold of change and it's time that we make that step. And I just want to encourage you, as I pass the mic off to Alan, I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let the sheep jumping over the rod that's not there influence you. Remember, I said the one thing, the sufficiency, your sufficiency. See, that's all the way through 2 Corinthians. Your sufficiency is not in yourself. It's in Him. It's in Him. He's your sufficiency. God's not asking you to solve your problems yourself. He's not asking you to go do something in your own strength. All He's saying to you is, I see within you enough change to promote for those of you that are at that place. I see within you enough, and I'm asking you to come and allow me to be your sufficiency. And I just want you to be encouraged. You can make that step. Amen. Here comes the Most Reverend Alan Taylor.
We have been very blessed to have you here. Pastor Bronx said it so great that it feels like family. And there's a settledness in family that you just feel at home. And I hope you feel at home here. I hope you feel as important as everyone. And I remember one year, years ago, we had a traveling evangelist guy that I know that came, and this is his first time in this group, and he's used to the other circles that we used to run in. And that's where, you know, they usher in the speaker through the back hallways, and, you know, the ushers have mics, and they said the preacher's going down the hallway. Guard the door. He's in the bathroom. Guard it, you know. And so this evangelist friend of mine was standing up at the back, and I said, you know, what are you doing? And I could tell he was trying to get people to look up to him, you know, because I don't blame him. That's just, you know, in the old days, your ministry was where you got your self-worth from, you know, what you did. You know, our ministry is supposed to be our job, not who we are. And I said, look, see this room? There's 100 people just like us. You know, and just because you have the microphone doesn't mean we feel like we're more important. And we want you to know that your family, we appreciate you coming. We appreciate the expense and the travel and the time. And, you know, I know that from what I've heard, everyone that I've talked to has had a great time here. But we appreciate you coming. And we love you, and we want to thank you for being with us. Because it encourages, too. You know, sometimes when we preach here from this pulpit, we forget that there's people all over the world. And having us come, you come, reminds us that we have a family all over the world, and God's preparing for something wonderful. Amen? So, I don't think I have been with such a sincere group. I can tell this week, and I think if you ask the other preachers, there's just a sincerity here. There's a hunger here. There's just an openness here. Just amazing what God is cultivating in us. And how many appreciate Pastor Dave? Amen. I won't make fun of him. Because I found in the past, if I pick on Pastor Dave, everyone gets mad at me for picking on Pastor Dave. People just love Pastor Dave for some reason. I don't know why. They just love him. One time I said, isn't it such great to have such a great man of God here? And Pastor Dave is on the front row. And I said, it's such great. And Pastor Dave started to smile and lift his hand up. And I said, like Gary Carpenter. And that time, no one laughed. They just looked at me like, but we love you, Pastor Dave. Last service last night was just the best. I don't know why I'm emotional. Being part of a family means that you feel like you're part of a family. And what I think the church, I won't say the church. It's not the church. It's what religion has robbed the body of. Is feeling part. Having a place. You know, I remember when the Holy Ghost first threw me in the prayer closet. And I prayed until then he threw me into the non-performance closet. And I squealed. My flesh squealed and fought. I remember I moved here. Lord had sent us here almost 10 years ago, and I moved here, and I was a worker, still a worker, just do it differently. And but man, I went to Gary Carpenter. All right, put me to work. So go pray. I mean, I banged on everyone's door. I'm ready, and the Holy Ghost wouldn't give me anything. He's like, go pray, and my flesh squealed like crazy. Because it was starving to feel worth something. So then I submitted to the Holy Ghost and prayed and did what we call the message. And I wasn't one of those guys that started off gung-ho at 20 hours a week first time I heard the message. I was one of those guys that started off at 20 minutes, 25 minutes, you know, 30 minutes, an hour, you know, of setting time aside. And I got to that place where I felt so secure in I guess you'd call the wilderness, but I felt secure. The manna was there. My clothes were always good. Food was always good. No, it wasn't good, but it was there, right? The manna was always there in the wilderness. And then God began to push me out a little bit. And I had a vision. An image that I saw of one time of a computer sitting on stage here at the prayer center. It was a computer, and the building was full of children, 5 years old, 6 years old, like my children. And the Lord said, I need someone to send an email to someone else. And it just sat there. And all the 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds came up and looked at the computer and banged on the computer and tried to send an email, but no one knew how to. They just played with it and fought over it, and, you know, like kids do. And that's when the Lord told me how important it was for us to grow, more important than to do. Because the things He has for us takes maturity. And maturity takes time. I don't think we'll ever feel ready. I personally never feel ready or in charge, or I don't want to say prepared, but personally feel like I got it. I'm good. You know, when the Lord starts asking me to do things, usually it's over my head, I think, until I do it. Because this walk that we're on requires us to be part of the body and to be mature. But I believe there's times that He'll call you forward knowing and trusting that you're going to continue the walk. You heard Tim say in that prophecy, you can't stop the prayer. Your personal time is supposed to always be secure, because we're always growing. You know, for the rest of eternity, we're going to learn something new about God every day. You know, we're always growing. We're always, you know, but He won't wait until heaven, until we're perfect. And for me, I remember being so secure in the closet, not just the prayer closet, but in the lack of ministry closet. That when He started to ask me to do things outside of it, I didn't want to do it. I said, no, I'm this is great. I don't have to think. I don't have to decide what's right, what's wrong, what's God, what's not. I'm right here. I'm safe. I have my manna. I have my clothes. I don't have to think about anything. I just have to pray and build and grow, and that's it. And He started to nudge me a little bit. I want you to do this. I want to go pray. He started to nudge me some more, and it felt so uncomfortable, because it was that step into living a life of obeying and listening and following and sometimes failing. How many know we can miss it? You know, as long as you are determined to do what He wants, not what you want, not what other people want, but what He wants, sometimes you may fail. Maybe. But I believe He can fix those failures. We learn sometimes from mistakes. What I've discovered is that you'll never lack when God tells you to do something. When He tells you to do it, you'll never lack. Everything you need, finances, courage. You know, I found courage doesn't come from here. Lord, give me the courage to witness to her. Give me the courage, God. You know, God says, I want you to go witness to her. I want you to go pray for someone, or I want you to write a check for that person, or I want you to go and even, you know, when I first started out dealing with my insecurity, even just standing in a crowd or saying hi to someone I didn't know took so much courage. When I was youth pastor years ago, I had a youth group of a bunch of fiery kids, and there was one kid in particular. He was real strong personality, had no problem witnessing, no problem talking about God. He was just strong personality. And we took a group out, a bunch of young people, and one little girl was really shy, invited two of her friends to come to this meeting. And I remember that boy got on to that girl and said, you know, you should have done more. You should have talked to them about Jesus. You should have shared about Jesus and prayed for them. You kind of took the easy route by just inviting them, letting the preacher do it. And I got on to him. I almost knocked him in the head. I said, what are you thinking? Do you know, for that little girl to invite those two people, that took more courage for her to do that than for you to stand in front of 1,000 people. So don't judge yourself. Some of the things God's going to tell you to do may seem so small as he pulls you forward into the next place. It may seem so small. And you're standing here. God says, I want you to pray for this girl or talk to her or whatever. You know, I want you to witness to this. He's not saved. She needs Jesus. And I say, okay, give me courage. You give me courage, I'll do it. Give me courage, God. Give me courage. If you give me courage, I'll do it. Or I want you to give this money. All right, God, you give me extra, I'll do it. Notice that never happens? You bunch of faith people, you. God, give me courage to do it. See, courage doesn't come from here. From the courage doesn't come from him telling you what to do. Courage comes when you step. And the moment you step, all that you need will be there. It doesn't come first. He'll tell you first, and then you have to take a step. And as you step, you'll find that everything you need to do what he told you to do is there. So when you feel that, maybe it's something small, maybe it's something big, he is your teacher, but he's also your guide. You can trust. I find that most people, when they fail to step into what God told them to do, is because they don't trust. Or let me phrase it this way. People who fail to step when God tells them to, and the people who step before he tells them to, they don't trust him with their future. It's a pride. And if you haven't noticed yet, that he likes to have you destroy that pride. I thought when I prayed for a while and believed God for a while, all the troubles would leave. But they never do. I've learned that we have to rise above it and live above those things. The last thing I want to share is your emotions will never agree with God. And I have found this last year, since it was prophesied that we were moving forward out of the wilderness into the promised land and we had to fight those giants, that I've come to the end of my strength many times and found myself almost like at a cliff where I felt I was going to fall over this cliff. And I felt emotionally powerless, if I can say it that way, to stop or to do what God told me to do. And what it did, it brought me to the end of myself. And when I got to the end of myself, I found that I could hold on to him. And he is my strength. See, it's not just words, but there is a walk where he has to be your strength. And even when you emotionally feel, I'm not worthy, I'm not ready, I can't do it, someone else will do it. You know, it's amazing how you can stand by someone who you think is absolutely the right guy for the job, and God tells you to do it. Like, this guy is supposed to be, look, he's ready. When God tells you to do it, you're ready, whether you feel it or not. And it may seem small if you compare what God tells you to do to someone else, but it's not small to him, and it's not small to you. God loves people so much that he'd take one of you and ask you to spend your whole life and only see one person saved. That's how much he loves that one person. And do you know when you got to heaven, you get the same reward as a Billy Graham or an Apostle Paul if that was what God asked you to do and you did it? So if you find yourself on the edge of your emotions, don't be afraid. That strength doesn't come from there to obey God. It comes from Him. If we could only see who we really are, who He really made us, who our Father, whose image we're in, if we could only see that, I think we would laugh at our insecurities and our fears. And so, we love you. It has been an honor to have you here. And this conference, I think, out of all the ones that I've been to, feels so much like family. And to me, that means a lot. So God bless you. Thank you for coming. We love you. Amen. I think Gary, are you next? Okay.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Been having a good time. Well, I don't know why in the world Tim would want me to talk about what it's like to fall out of prayer. How would he think I would know about that? Well, like anyone else, I have fallen out of prayer. Don't ask me for how long. I'm not going to tell you. Has there been more than once? Maybe. Now, I really don't want to spend the half hour on that, but let's go back to that vision that was in the prophecy that Tim read about that fire with the glowing coals. Now, for teaching purposes, think of a charcoal fire right now where all of the, it's easy to distinguish all of those little individual charcoal briquettes. I've built a lot of those in my day. And, you know, when everything is working right and you got that fire really going, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And all of the little charcoals are burning hot and they're becoming white, getting really ready, you know, for cooking. And I've done enough of those to know now, there's a couple of levels of falling out of prayer. And I'm going to say this, and really to you that's watching or around the world by internet, if you listen, you don't have to physically be here to be in the fire. There's a lot of people that are here that are not in the fire. I'm serious about that. A lot of people come and they never pray enough to hardly get their feet wet. It's not hearing this message that puts you in the fire. You're not really in it till you do it. Now, there's several levels, though. Even after you've been in it, you can fall out of prayer. I don't know anybody except maybe Dave that hasn't fallen out of prayer. I know he has. He's talked about it. We know everybody has had their seasons of falling out. Now, there's two ways. I'm one of those that, let's get this picture. You take the tongs and you take one coal and it's Gary. Or one charcoal briquette, it's Gary. You take it out of the fire, but you set it down pretty close to the fire. Now, see, I'm one of those. I don't ever miss church. Even if I'm gone ministering, if I can, I'll listen to the messages while I'm ministering. If I'm in town and there's church, I'm here. How many prayer center people, am I telling the truth? You know it's true. I stay close to the fire. And from experience, I can tell you, you can take a charcoal briquette that's burning hot, and you can set it out of the fire, but keep it close to the fire. And it'll keep burning pretty good for quite a while. At that, the heat from being close will keep that fire somewhat burning in you. But let me tell you this. I mean, some people are not like that for various reasons. They get offended. I'm going to go ahead and say this. For sometimes, something I've seen over the years, they think they have more revelation than Dave. And they start teaching something squirrely. And pretty soon, they can't stay here and teach it. So they're gone. But I've learned this too. You can take one of those briquettes and set it clear out of the fire, and you can leave it for 3 days to where the fire goes completely out. How many of you guys know what I'm about to say? You can take that same charcoal, and you put it back in the fire, and it will quickly glow again and it does not start from scratch. Just because you fell out of prayer doesn't mean you forget the revelation you knew when you fell out. You don't necessarily backslide from the change that was produced in you. You understand? Just so if you've fallen out of prayer, if you're in that condition right now, get over yourself and get back in the fire. Amen? You got that? All right. That's enough on that. My service... No, I'm going to still teach. No, I'm not done. Hey, 25 minutes here. My portion of this week... Could you not see the unseen hand that was directing these messages? None of us got together and tried to choreograph anything. There was a conductor behind the scenes, in my mind, blending all of those messages together, even starting with, you know, Tim, a verse I've hardly ever mentioned, is he mentioned it. Who sins you remit, they are remitted. Who sins you retain, they are retained. Does that not fit that message I did on Stephen? I mean, even from the very beginning, you know, it was you could see this orchestration by the Holy Ghost. Now, my particular service was concerning the love of God. How many of you think we're going to have that love of God if we're going to really have a revival, see? I read two of those prophecies that had come forward on September 29th. And here's one that came forward right after those two concerning the love of God. This one did come through me. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it now. It says, I see a maturity coming. Things that he is able to say to us because of all of the foundation that has been built over the years. I think we're going to have some blubbery messes, lots of tears in prayer, as we ourselves are brought more into the love of God. We are going to thank God for every hour of prayer, every day of fasting, and every revelation we have ever received, because there are dangers on this path of love. When you start really tasting of the love of God, it is easier to understand how people can get off into false doctrine, like, quote, well, there just can't be a hell, or things like that. No, we are not going to leave what the Bible says. Here's what we're going to walk into. And it's what Jesus said in John 17, that the true love of God be demonstrated so that the world may know. He said that twice in John 17, that the world, not the church, it'd be good if the church knew it, but he said that the world may know that the Father has sent me. Right now, the world does not esteem our gospel very high because we primarily preach it in word only and not in demonstration of the truth. But as we become one with God the Father and God the Son, like he said, that demonstration of his love and the manifestation of it, even the world will know that the Father has sent Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. That's the love of God that we're going into. Now, this is the last portion. How do we get from where we are to there? How do we get there? See, I mean, again, if your message to me is, Gary, you need to walk in more love, I want my offering money back. I knew that before I heard your message. Can somebody tell me how? Well, that's what I've always loved about the prayer center. He has given us the tools here on how to go from where we are more into the love of God, or you say more conformed to the image of Christ.